We're in Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 18 this morning. We started out in chapter 3. You know, we've been going through Colossians and we've been finding out, you know, there are outlines, these little half sheets in the back of the, on the foyer table, just in case you wanted to get one. It's a little late, but it will be helpful if you review and go back through it. We talked last week about the perspective about this new life that we have. And sometimes I neglect to mention specifically the words I've chosen to use in this, but perspective is everything. Why did I choose that? It's because how you see you, how I see me, how we see ourselves, how we see the world around us, if we're looking at it through the same old lens we used to have before we were walking closely with the Lord, we're going to miss a lot of what God's doing, and we're going to be seeing things in a skewed vantage. And when we do that, we just miss a lot of times the things that God is doing or wanting to do. And so when we talked about this new life that we have, we did chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 last week. And when we did that, we talked about these 8 garments that you can put on. And then we talked about kind of every once in a while, even though I've got new garments, sometimes my garments get dirty or whatever, because I live in this world, and you got to get them to the cleaners. And one way to find out how things are going is if you look at these other 4 things that we talked about the peace of God, the word of God, worship of God, and the nature of God. We talked about this. This is in our recent study last week. So, but that's just to kind of set the pace that our perspective is, I've got a new life. I'm walking with God. I'm old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a newness about our journey. Now, you may say, Pastor, I gave my life to the Lord many, many years ago. Well, congratulations. That's great. Me too. But that we're still, each and every day is a new opportunity to walk with the Lord. So today, you woke up, you're here, and we've got an opportunity today to just get refreshed, renewed, encouraged, built up, because we're on a trail, we're on a journey, we're on this walk, you know, this life of faith, and we're a part of a community of believers, and I think it's important that we're determining what is a biblical community, not just that word. I've enjoyed a lot of community with a lot of people that we knew we weren't walking with God and it wasn't centered around God, but we had some type of community. But that's a Bible-based community is what we find in Colossians that's being discussed. And we find now, what does it look like for marriage and family? What does it look like with our work environments? What does it work like just in the community of life that we have and the different roles that we all have? Many of you have very differing roles in life. And then some general ideas about what Christian life looks like. So, I have sometimes struggle with this because I find that sometimes people catch themselves with this. Because I put here daily living in this new life, daily living. So we come here and we get together and we want to grow. We want to hear from the Lord. We want to continue to mature no matter how mature we are. We want to continue to mature in our walk with the Lord. None of us think of Paul the Apostle, how he got super intelligent. He had an incredible journey in life with God and a radical transformation. But what did he say? Not that I have attained, but I keep reaching forward to those things which are ahead, forgetting those things which are behind, toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Philippians, he says these things. And so that's us. No matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, whether it's a week, a day, or many, 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 many years, we're still wanting to grow and to develop. There's always room in our lives. You know, the term being a disciple or a follower, a disciple means a consummate learner. I'm always wanting to grow. And we go through difficulties and challenges. We go through the peaks and the valleys. And, you know, that's all part of the process, isn't it, for us? And so this morning as we go through this, we've got this new life that we have. We've looked at our new garments that we've been given. We've seen that we are to keep our focus on things which are above. We're to look it through that lens of that new life that we have. and that we've surrendered ourselves over to the Lord. And now it says wives in verse 18. So he's going to talk about marriage and family. First, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. So, man, I am telling you, in our world today, that word submit is like a dirty word. I found a lot of people get, you want to push the button, man. You start talking about that. Most of the time it just goes into, it shoots out into, I've had people get so upset with me. I mean, really, really upset with me. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. I think you're not understanding that word. That word does not say anything to do with equality. It doesn't have anything to do with value. It doesn't have anything to do with that. All it is a term that God is saying. I'm just kind of putting this into my own words, but the specific meaning of this is that when it comes to marriage and family, God is looking for the design that he has created. Again, I'm just a recipient of this, just like you're a recipient of this, okay? God's design that in he created man, and out of man, he created woman. If you go into Genesis, that's what the Bible, and if you've got a big problem with this, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But you have to talk to Dad about it. Because I didn't design or create any of this. But what it is, that word submit isn't like, oh, well, I've just got to do whatever he says or what. That's not the right understanding of it. The right understanding of it is that God is ultimately going to, let's say, comes to our house and he's going to want to talk to both of you. Let's hypothetically say Jesus shows up. He wants to talk to both of you. But he's going to hold the husband, the father, the dad in that household, and the husband in that household responsible for the spiritual continuity and what's going on in that household. When we read through the scriptures and we read through and we find it, there's a kingdom and there's a king and the king is taking care of things and doing stuff. So goes the king in his spiritual pursuit. So goes the kingdom. So goes a man, so goes the fam. Now I made that one up, but so goes the king, so goes the kingdom, so goes the man, so goes the fam. You know? So this is why I press and lean oftentimes, even to the point of offending a lot of men at any age. I'm no respecter of age. I'm capable of offending anyone at any age. At the risk of being offensive, I try and be so clear. No, God wants you to lead. Now, when we talk about leading, how did we see the leadership to go? It says then, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. This is the thing that's interesting is love your wives. And when we read this same idea in Ephesians, it says, love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it or for her. Jesus displayed for me how we are to have that type of interaction that is worth yielding to. So I would say if we use the word instead of submit, we could insert and say yield. We could. For the sake of yielding means I trust my spouse's spiritual capacity that he hears from God. Now, as many of us have learned, if you're a wise husband, you are going to speak with your wife about things and find out if she's hearing from the Lord about something as well. So now you can get consensus and you can make a wise decision. And now if you get consensus, what do we balance our consensus up? Well, I feel this. I feel that. This is why it's so important within a Christian home that we allow God's word to have its rightful place, because God's word then is what we balance all of it up against. So if you're a young gal, you're looking for a man ultimately, not if you're married, but if you're unmarried and you're looking for a guy, this is the thing. When we go through this, you're going to find as in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. We just read that. So this means it needs to be in the context of scriptural truth and what the relationship's designed to be like. It is awfully hard to yield to bozos, isn't it? To people who are just acting like boneheads. It's hard to yield to that. All of us have been employed in places or been around situations, and some of us have been the bonehead. So we know both ends of that, you know. But the idea is it's hard to yield to that. It's hard to follow that. It's hard to be, you know, comfortable with saying, no, I really trust them. I never see someone who really loves their wife and that person really loves the Lord and then really loves their wife, that I've never really seen a woman having a horrible time coming to terms with that, unless there's some heinous past history that exists. And then it's a challenge. That is a challenge. And I know that. Now, I'm very fortunate to be married. I'm very blessed by God. This is all God's work. I assure you with unequivocally, it is God's work in my life and our marriage. I was ruining everything in the early days. We've been married a long time, almost 38 years. It'll be 38 years this March. So we're coming up on 38 years. And I know I would have ruined it. I was ruining it within the first few years. I was not walking with the Lord. I knew God, but wasn't walking with Him. She'd gone to church, but never knew God. We were just living a worldly lifestyle and wrecking going to ruin, because my wife's a much more pleasant person. Those of you who know her know this. She's a very pleasant, easygoing, wonderful person. I'm not by nature. Somewhat, but not really. So, And we're just different, you know, and the clash was bad because I was partying and carrying on and being an idiot as a young guy. And when I gave my life to the Lord, back to the Lord, I didn't know what was going to happen with the marriage, because at that point it was already going south, you know, so I don't know what's going to happen, but I pursued God and I repented. And I started following Jesus with all of whatever I've got in me to follow Jesus. And I still had a lot of other things to do. I owned a company, a contracting company in LA area. I had a lot going on. We had a family started. So we had little kids. I'm trying to tell you this, that these aren't just words to me. And if you're a younger guy and you just think, man, he's an older dude and whatever, you know, kind of thing. I was a younger guy. I'm not now, but I was. And I really get all of this. And it's not that I'm some expert or anything, but I would rather prevent you from being who I have been and give you truth and help you out than have you make the mistakes, because they're very painful. The first year after I'd given my life to the Lord, my wife had not given her life to the Lord. So I'm walking with God and she's still not. Again, she's a lovely person. I was just desperate inside because she didn't know the Lord. And I thought if anything were to happen to her, she wouldn't have everlasting life. I just prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her all the time. And I knew who I was. So who am I to tell her anything about God? So I just zipped it. I just tried to follow God and do what I could. That I just tried to find who God was and know God and walk with God and try and do what the Bible says to do in marriage. And what does a marriage look like? And how is it supposed to be? And I found these truths to be so important, because I think a lot of gals don't have any problem yielding to someone who's worth yielding to. Because it's a love thing. It's not a dominant thing. See, this is where the world has taken these things and just mess it up. And people have messed it up. People have messed it up. They think, you know, they take it more, I am the king, you do what I tell you, is what submission means. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't have any problem submitting to Jesus. Why? Because I know He gave His life for me. So when you choose a football game, a soccer match, some other function or activity, and you repetitively choose those things, even good things, extra work hours or things that, you know, but you don't have to, but you choose those things over your gal, that will pay out in poor dividends for you. I assure you. A woman wants someone who loves them. If you asked, she's not here today, so this is why I can talk so freely about this. You would have, man, he's just like Free Willy today. He's just like, yeah. But if you ask though, and I don't mind you asking her, you can ask her about this. She believes, because it's true, that outside of Jesus Christ and my commitment to walk with the Lord, she will tell you that no, I am his number one commitment. Not all other things, million other things that I could be actively involved in. Nope. She knows. I love her. We get to stand before the Lord one day. And what did I do with that relationship? You see, it is the smallest, it is the single size, like amoeba, of what the church looks like. A husband and wife. It's the amoeba relationship of what God's designed. But it reveals who we are and who God is in our lives, because you and I will become like our God. So if Jesus is your God, you are every day becoming more and more like him. I love the Lord. And the more I dig in to get to know the Lord, the more I love God. Now, that's not true with most any human beings that I know. The more I get to know about him, the less I'm interested in being around him. But with Jesus, it's not true, right? And so we want to learn how to love the way Christ loved the church, sacrificially. Why I brought up the ball game stuff or any of these things is because sometimes, guys, we will choose our own interests and activities over that person and spending time with that person. You do what you want with this, but this is good advice. Women are wired relationally. They need interaction. I have found the cup of tea and conversation to be a very important thing. Now, I largely don't care because that's me, but she does. Now, I can be an idiot and just do whatever I want and have a messed up relationship. Or I can submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life willingly, happily, and say, God certainly knows what's best for me, and he loves me and wants things to go well, and I can make a cup of tea and sit down and visit a little bit or go for a walk. It involves listening. You just need to listen and pay attention. Man, it changes everything. You guys are going, okay, enough, Pastor. Move on. I'm starting to get sweaty palms. Me too, gosh. Anyway, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Unto the Lord, yielding to one another. It's not a statement that one's better than the other. It's when Jesus comes, he wants to find out, husbands, how did you care for your family? Was Jesus first, and did you display that kind of love toward your wife? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Again, obedience in that sense and yielding is important, even in this doing as your parents ask. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This is a real important one, because we can push our kids. And if you don't have kids yet, this is still good counsel for when you do have kids. We can push our kids and try and shape and mold our kids into what we want our kids to be, what we think they should be. But we should, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he or she should go. So our need is to find out what is the direction that is, that what is their gifting, who are they, and push them along in the way they should go in the Lord, right? It's a different idea. Not make them mini-me's of who we are. We want to encourage them in who they are and help them grow and develop. Do not provoke them. Don't some of the in Hebrews, in Ephesians again, it talks about don't provoke them to anger. You know, don't. So it's important. You can push people to the point to where they become angered. And that's God saying, no, that's not my way. That's not the way. And then he goes on to bondservants, obey in all things your masters. So this, we would say today in our terminology, be employers and employees, okay? That's, you know, who we're working for. Those of you who are self-employed, you know you've got thousands of employees or your employers. You know, people think sometimes when you're self-employed that, oh no, you have just thousands of people that you work for and work with and everything when you're self-employed a lot of times. So, you know, you gotta, and this is what it's saying. It says, bonds, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. It says, you're gonna have a job. You're gonna have people who are going to be, your boss in that sense. And then look at what he says about this. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. It says, ultimately, you gotta look past that immediate circumstance of who you're working for or working with, and you gotta say, I wanna honor God with this. You know, I'm not gonna know it when you show up on the job site unless I was there. I'm not gonna know it that you got out of your truck and just gave this guy a big cussing and then you went to work. I'm not gonna know any of that. I know someone who does know. I know a couple of people. The person you cussed out, you and God. God always knows, right? Look at, the problem for us guys is we have a tendency, oh, at work I'm dealing with this and so I roll this way. In this environment, I roll this way. In this environment, I roll this. We compartmentalize. God's saying, nope. I love it. John Corson uses this as an example. I love this one. He says, no, your life's supposed to be a chicken pot pie, not a TV dinner. I really like that. Guys, we have a tendency to make it a TV dinner. It's all compartmentalized. And God says, no, it's a chicken pot pie. It gets all mixed up in there, you know? And because that's the whole of the meal is a chicken pot pie. That's your life. And I really like that illustration. I think that's where we ought to live. And this is what the idea is. Not as men pleasers with eye service so that people are seeing and watching. And then he says, no, that's not how it rolls. But unto the Lord. And whatever you do, I like this. This is really the core of all of this in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We're doing whatever we're doing unto God. Our marriage, our family, our parenting, our husband and wife relationship, our wife-husband relationship, all of it, God sees and knows. And we want to honor God with all of that. And so he says, man, God sees it. God knows. Do it as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. He says, look, ultimately, Jesus is our master no matter what our situation is. Ultimately, Jesus is our boss, so to speak. You remember when bumper stickers were a lot of bumper stickers around. I liked them because I did a lot of carpentry work, so I liked it, you know. My other boss is a Jewish carpenter. I liked that one. But it's true, though, in the sense of understanding that God is ultimately ruling and reigning over our circumstances. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, you know, God sees it all, and if you're not doing well and you get fired, that's not because you're a Christian. You get fired because you're doing a bad job. You're not doing things right. For crying in a bucket, it's a bummer, and I understand that, but maybe you can learn and try and do it right next time. But you can't blame God. You can't blame the employer. You didn't do a good job. You got fired. Does that make sense? I think that's reasonable. So he's saying, you know, hey, don't, he who does wrong will be repaid. I mean, it's, you know, for what he has done. And there's no partiality. There's no respecter of persons in that sense. You can't, well, I'm a Christian, you know, well, great. But you still got to put this thing over here and do this way, and that's why, you know, right? That makes sense. Whatever we do it unto the Lord, and God sees, and God's going to honor that. I like this other part of the inheritance. I wanted to just spend a second on that. Knowing, again, perspective. Why do we do what we do? Ultimately, one day, every one of us is going to breathe our last on this side. And I guarantee you, it's a lot better when we enter into his presence. You know, you and I are not going to be thinking about all kinds of things that we wish we would have done more of here. That, like, I'm talking about, like, you know, for me, I wish I would have put up, you know, X number of more miles of fence and gotten made more money and all of that. You know what I mean? I get to the other in eternity. I guarantee you, it's not going to matter. You are going to be, I know, in that second you think, man, I know I would just want to communicate more about this place that I'm at. You know why? Because we can read with Luke chapter 16 with Lazarus, remember? The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom. Where does the other dude go? He goes into the other holding tank, the bad holding tank. He says there's this giant gulf between us, this chasm, and we can't cross over. But the one dude that's in the bad place in hell is crying out to the other dude going, hey, get me some water. All his senses are intact. Get me some water, you know, and he's talking to him. They're interacting. Dude, there is too great a chasm between us. That guy said, let me go back and warn my family. The guy that was in hell. I'll bet. You see, if we get any kind of a glimpse of that, we wouldn't wish that upon anybody. And if we get a glimpse of eternity, we're going to want everybody to get there. May God help us to have a glimpse. You know, each and every day. It's real. It's going to happen. So, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So, if you have someone working for you, someone in your employ, treat them fairly and justly, like you would want to be treated. And God's going to honor that too. So that's important. So he kind of talked about both sides of that, whether you're the employer or the employee, that, man, we want to handle it right. We're going to finish out this section. It goes on to verse 6 of chapter 4. It says, continue earnestly. And these are just some good ideas. This is about who we are, remember, when we're not necessarily at church, but who we are in our daily life, right? Who we are. How do we roll in our daily life? It talks about marriage and family. We're talking about that. We're talking about yielding our lives up to the Lord. But whether we're a parent or we're the kid, whether we're working as the employer or the employee, whether any type of our life, it's all to be, I love verse 23, in the Lord, given over to the Lord, and do it heartily unto God. And then he goes on and he says, in light of that, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. So on a personal level, we're to continue maintaining direct contact with God. It is our direct. Prayer is yours and my direct contact with God. Think about it. You can stand in the grocery store line. You can be in a stadium with 80,000 people, and you can be praying to the one true living God. No one can stop you. Nothing. You can just be praying. It's a wonderful thing to think about that you can be in this constant contact. You can be in relationship. Continue earnestly committed, very, very fervent in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilant. You remember when Jesus looked at the disciples and said, watch and pray with me. Watch and be ready. You know, there's this element of vigilance. You know, watching, being ready, being connected with what God is doing. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with what? Thanksgiving. This is our personal life, our personal, like in our minds, our hearts, our being, just being connected with the Lord, being connected in prayer, vigilant in that prayer, and having a thankful heart. Thankful hearts are important. Meanwhile, praying, so that was my prayer for myself in a sense. You want to pray that way for you, being that relationship with God, keeping the conduit open between you and the Lord. Meanwhile, praying also for us, Paul speaking of himself and his team, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. He's talking about the gospel itself, for which I am also in chains. He says, I'm in prison because of, you know, God's allowing this, but it's because of the gospel itself. That's why I'm here. And let's pray together. So pray, be in contact with the Lord with thanksgiving. And then it says, pray for others too. Others that are committed to the gospel like you. Be engaged. Don't disengage from the gospel. be in prayer, connected to what God's doing. And we can do that wherever we are, whatever's going on, we can do that through prayer. We can be bound together, knit together, connected together through prayer. He says, even though I'm in chains, I'm praying for an open door, for an opportunity to talk about the gospel. So think about it. Sometimes we feel like we've got a ball and chain when we're at work, you know? Man, got another few hours, you know what I mean? And some of you, and I know that some of you in the room here, I know some of your schedules and they're long hours. They're full days, you know? And sometimes you just feel like you're really bound to that. And man, when is this going to end? But this is an opportunity. If we started praying for one another, man, Lord, help me be a witness while I'm here. Help me to just live out my life and testify of you. And we should be praying for one another that way. We'll see if the Lord doesn't really loosen some things up that way. But it's praying for others, staying engaged in the gospel, in the ministry of what God is doing, even in our daily personal lives, that I may make manifest or make known as I ought to speak. He says, I want to be able to talk about these things effectively. Then he goes on, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. You remember in Ephesians, similar parallels. It says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Redeeming the time. What's interesting about the terminology that's used that I like about this is that to redeem means to purchase back, to get back something that is potentially lost. Man, time is a precious commodity and it evaporates quickly. And so you want to redeem it. I found a lot of times I listen to a lot of stuff, you know, stream stuff and listen to stuff, podcasts, all kinds of different things while I'm doing something. I was taught very early on in ministry, use your time twice, Jim. Use your time twice, Jim. Use your time twice. Okay. After many, many times and a few years of that being beat into my head, I actually caught on and I started. No, but I did. I even when I was getting trained in ministry and stuff, I did that a lot. I just listened to Bible study after Bible study after Bible, because I was in my truck all day, 12, 14 hours a day. I was in my truck driving all over San Gabriel Valley and in the LA Basin. I just listened to I'd drive somewhere, take me 30 minutes to get somewhere. I'd get out, I'd check the job, I'd measure, I'd do all my things, and I'd get back in my truck, and I'd fire back up right where I was, you know? And I spent years like that, and I still do that to this day. You use your time twice. You're going somewhere, man. Listen to the word when you have a free moment. It's great. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside means, I believe, that we want to be aware of the non-believer that's around us. Those who are outside the body of Christ. Sometimes we kind of interact as if everybody's a Christian. That's not true, so that's unwise, right? And we don't want to, you know, treat anybody any different. We want to love them and be a witness to them. So this is what I think. Wise, Jesus said, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So in order for that to be effective, what is the wisdom of the serpent? What is the wisdom of the serpent? The wisdom of the serpent is the serpent sits there, the snake coils up and sits there and is very patient, waiting for its prey. And it sits there, psst, in my, where I grew up, it was that, psst, you know, rattlesnakes. But they sit there, right? Here they're the copperhead, or the water moccasin. They don't make those noises. But they get there. Oh, now, we do have timber rattlers around here, by the way, though. And anyway, that's, stop. Anyway, the snake, the viper, right? The viper is right there, psst. What, it's the wisdom of the serpent is waiting to what? Strike. But it's waiting patiently. Be wise as serpents. So you mean I'm just got to get ready and just ready to strike at any given moment? No. The wisdom of the serpent is the patience that it uses. But then it says what? As gentle as dove, dove. The wisdom of the serpent is the patience. But we are to be gentle, not waiting to take prey, but to be gentle as a dove. You ever watch mourning doves? They're just calm little creatures, generally speaking. You know? They're gentle. They're harmless. Wise as serpent. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. You can muse on that one. Contemplate that. Last little vignette that he gives us is, let your speech always be with grace. How many of you could say that that's the case? Let your speech always be with grace. God, help us all. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The preconceived idea is that there's going to be questions brought to us. That's the preconceived idea. There's going to be questions brought to us. That you would know how to answer each one. So, how then would I want to answer? Well, I would want to answer in such a way as this, that it would be seasoned with salt. What is that reference to? Seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative, right? Salt also creates thirst. It's a preservative and it creates thirst. You are the salt of the world, right? You know, it's to be something that we're going to say, our response is to be something that is going to create a thirst for God and is going to have preserving quality to it, not cutting and severing quality to it, right? You guys know how that can go sometimes. Let your speech always be with grace. Grace is unmerited love, unmerited favor toward someone. God has done that with us. Now, as a recipient of grace, a lot of times we get caught up, and I jokingly say this, but it's so true, we get caught up in this idea of grace, and that it's grace for me, judgment for everyone else. Plus, if you feel like they've wronged you somehow, grace for me, judgment for you. You know, that's, it just happens in our minds that way. But here he's saying, no, it's grace and grace. So I wrote these down, and I would encourage you to take a look at these, and you can look these up and read them later. These are all scriptures that kind of have to do with our communication. Oh my, the Bible, that's all this is a book of communication, right? So I just wrote down like five that I think that might be helpful. Proverbs 18:21, John's Gospel 6:63, Matthew 12:34, Matthew 15:11, and Matthew 15:18, all of which deal with our words. In the Proverbs, it's talking about our words have the ability to give life. That life and death is in the tongue, so to speak. I can say things that are cutting and can kill a relationship. I can also speak things that are life-giving, right? And then he goes on in John 6:63, and it talks about Jesus there is saying, the words that I give are life-giving words. You know, they're spirit and life, he says. My words are spirit and life. And then in Matthew's account, those three verses in Matthew, out of the mouth come the issues of the heart. We speak, even if it's cutting and nasty, all you're doing is showing what's in there. That is horrifying. If you've had an outburst, which I know probably most of you haven't, but those of you who have had an outburst that would identify with me on this, that, you know, you can just blurt something out and it's like, man, you're trying to get that back and stuff it down in there. But once it's out, man, you know, it's just done. Sliced and diced. And now you're left with usually what? Relational carnage. God would want to spare all of us that. Drop it back a notch, season it with salt and grace. Something that's preserving, something that creates a thirst for God, and gracious, loving. You remember what your mom used to tell you? If you don't have anything nice to say, what would we prefer? Say nothing at all. I think sometimes that's really good counsel. Does that mean that we can't be on? Well, are you asking me, Pastor? I can just feel this coming on, crossing their arms. Are you saying, Pastor, that we can't just, you know, say what we have to say? Oh, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying I think it's great to say what you have to say. But it can still be with this, can't it? It's a challenge. But you have to really think through it. You have to think through why do I need to convey this way? You know, all those things come into play. God help us. These are challenging things, but this is life outside of these four walls. That's what it's talking about. This is us just hanging out, talking, just being us, you know? And I'm trying to encourage you, hey, let's just be us all the time and us hanging out with the Lord. Let's be that all the time, wherever we are. I think you'll find that's a powerful witness. If you're the same, wherever you are, the same person, God will honor that. Father, thank you for these lovely brothers and sisters who have a heart for you. We are the recipients of your grace, your love, your favor. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that. And as we have been the recipients of that, we just ask, Lord, that you would help us also to be those who would dispense grace. Not only receive grace, but give grace freely away. That which we have received freely, freely give. Lord, that's how we want to live. That's how we want to function. So help us. And Lord, help us by your Spirit to walk in your Spirit, to be sensitive and to not respond within just our own flesh, but to say things that are going to promote spiritual health and well-being in others around us. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow and to be challenged and to lean on you. We ask this in Jesus' name.